heart a little this morning. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for worship and this just the presence of your Spirit that comes when we bow our hearts and sing out to you. And God, in a very real sense, we remind our souls our desperate need for your presence and your goodness. And God, I pray for us this morning as we talk about the topic that you've laid on my heart. And God, that you would help each one of us to recognize that we are, in fact, fighting in a very real sense for our lives, but in a good sense, that we have the King of the universe who's done battle for us and has equipped us to win. So God, I pray that as we look at the word this morning, that you would give each one of us attentive hearts and ears, that you would give us eyes in our hearts to understand what your Spirit is speaking to us. And anoint me, God, to speak. And God, more importantly, I pray that your Spirit would come and loose freedom in this place and over hearts and lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to take a week, maybe two, away from the study in Revelation. I know some of you guys are really enjoying learning about the end of the world, huh? How many of you guys liking that? This morning, though, really, I'm coming to you just in the course of the last couple of weeks. I've just been in conversation with folks and different circumstances that come up and realizing that there are a lot of people who are really experiencing a significant amount of battle and warfare within their lives. And it could be everything from life-threatening types of things to things that are just really, frankly, quite annoying. You know, they just need to change because they're annoying. And as I was thinking about it and reflecting on my own life, things that I've gone through, things that I've struggled with, I've thought, how often have I leaned into something that was spiritual with natural understanding instead of spiritual understanding? And I started thinking about my own life and all the times that I've tried to solve stuff. How many of you guys ever tried to solve something? Come on. You look at a situation, you think, I'm going to fix this. And you try really hard to do what? Fix it. And how did it go for you? Not so well, because it was a spiritual battle, not a what? A natural one. And so often in our walk with Christ, we forget that we are spiritual agents, that everything that goes on in our life is actually spiritual before it's ever natural. And sometimes when we're battling, we forget to battle and contend in life, watch, with things like prayer and worship and fellowship and community, things that actually build our hearts and give us stability and foundation, especially in things that are spiritual. So in taking a break this week from our normal study, I'm doing it because I felt like God really put on my heart, I want you to remind everybody some of the foundational principles of fighting the fight of faith. How many of you guys know you're in a fight? By the way, that's the first foundation. Listen, you might need to write that down. The very first foundation is to understand this. You're in a war. You guys all in here, look at this person sitting next to you. Say, you're in a war. You're in a war and the adversary hates you. He doesn't sort of dislike you. How many of you guys have people in your life that you don't like very much? Come on, let's just be honest. You don't like them. But look, you're not trying to kill them. The devil's not like that with you. He hates you. Like, he doesn't sort of dislike you. He doesn't think, oh, James is a little annoying. He's like, I'd take him out in a second if I can do it. Many of us are in situations like that in our lives, and we forget the first foundational principle that you're in a battle. And the battle is spiritual, and you will not win a spiritual battle with natural means. Man, I've had so many strange things happen to me recently. Just things like, this is true for you guys, where you're just like, you know, this is what happens in our hearts. Like, geez, God, really? Come on, how many of you guys have said that to God in the last month? Let's be honest. Come on, really? You just, listen. Here is the deception of hell. Okay, look, I don't know if I'm going to follow my notes. You don't know that I'm going to follow my notes because you don't have my notes, but I don't think I'm going to follow my notes. I'm just telling you. So much of the deception of hell is just this. Get you to believe that God is against you. That is like, listen, this is tool number one. And you know how he does it? He creates circumstances in your life. I mean, you guys have circumstances. Come on, these circumstances. And God, if these circumstances don't change, I might not think you like me very much. Come on, how many of you guys have accused God recently? Like, you just kind of do the, really? Like, it's going to take another week? Like, really? I had to get a ticket. I was just trying to get him to the bathroom, God. Come on, I know that's a pretty menial one, but we all feel that way. And there's places in our lives where what happens is the enemy gets us convinced that God is somehow against us. That is the number one place he'll attack you, God is not for you. He's in fact against you. Man, what a lie that is. I mean, listen, God's got no skin in the game with us. You guys get that? Like, it wasn't like he earned some great prize by getting any one of us. So please track with me. Look, I love you all, but we think I'm the best ever. God's like, they're wretched sinners. They're against me. They hate me. And he says, but I love them. I love them. That's simply the outcome. I love them. So it's not like God was sitting back going, man, you know, I just got to convince them. No. Really, the convincing happens in our hearts. When we stop living a lifestyle that accuses God of being evil when he's in fact good, there was no reason he needed to pick any one of us. Can I get an amen from that? There's no reason. Other than he loves you. He loves you. I mean, like, man, I don't even like you all that. No, I'm playing. Hey, he loves you. I mean, like, I'm playing. I'm totally teasing. He really loves you. Like, when he looks at you guys, he's like cheering you along. And he's like, get it. I want you to get it. And when the devil comes in, he's like, let me see if I can get in there and help him and support him. Because the devil is always going to try to distract your relationship with God. How about with your marriage? How many of you guys have relational issues? Come on, if you're married, you can raise your hand. Because if you don't have one, you will. Okay, I'm the only honest person in the room. You guys are not. No, I'm playing with you. The reality is this. You put two people in the room, tell them to get along, and they're different, aren't they? Then watch, this is what the devil will do. He'll come in and go, yeah, that woman, you picked the wrong one. No, tell me the truth. Come on. You guys know Pastor James. I don't play games. This is real. Picked the wrong, that was the wrong guy. You should have married that other guy that asked. You shouldn't have chased that guy. You should have done this. He starts to get you to think that the person that you made a covenant with God to stay with is the wrong person. Come on, this has happened to every one of us. And the reality is this, what he's doing, he's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to get in there and unravel your heart, thinking that somehow God led you down a bad road or set you up. He'll do it with finances. How many of you guys have had trouble in finance? You think, man, God, I thought you said you'd provide for me. Come on, am I talking to anybody right now? How come if you're going to provide for me, it's so hard? How come I have to wait so long? I thought I was going to get the promotion. Somebody else got it. There's so many reasons we give God. What we start to do is we start to accuse God. Now watch. When it's good, don't we celebrate? Come on, talk to me. Woo, got the promotion, got the raise. I got the fastest promotion in Island's history. I was the best for 1 week. Seriously. And then somebody beat my record. 1 week. I was like, really, God? You couldn't let it stand for more than a week? But the truth is this. We all celebrate when it's good, but when it's hard, we forget to lean in and say, God, you said you'd supply all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Could you come to my aid right now? See, this is what I found with Christians and myself. I'm putting myself in the middle of this. I'm really good at complaining. I'm not that good at praying. And I can lift up a complaint like no one's business. How about you guys? You guys good at complaining? I'm going to tell everybody but Jesus. You know, and somehow you feel worse when you do that. It doesn't do anything for your heart because God said that he'd take care of you. And what about ministry, man? You ever had a hard time in your ministry area? You know, like, Gabe's laughing. I love this man. I've only known him a little while, and I mean this legitimately. He stepped into a worship program. God gave him lemons, and he's making lemonade. I'm being a little bit facetious because I think everybody has reasons why they step in and step out seasonal. I get it. But man, he just said, look, you got kids in this church that can lead worship and play. I want to work with them. I can tell you as a worship leader, because I play and sing, that would not be my first choice. It wouldn't. And he said, you know what? This is what God has brought to us. Let's build them. See, that is hard. That's hard to do because it's easy to go, man, I'm taking this job. This is going to be a great job. And hey, where'd everybody go? You know, man, I got this church, this great church. Where'd everybody go? How come no one wants to stay and help? See, it's easy to get mad when you're doing ministry. It's easy to lose your heart and forget why you're doing it. The devil will go, see, they don't appreciate you. They really appreciated you. They would notice you. They would say more. But see, you got to remember this. Listen, this one's free. This is free. Remember who you're doing it for. Listen, everybody likes an attaboy, right? Way to go. Good job. Everybody likes that. Hello. Somebody, how many of you guys like being complimented? Okay, that's only three of you. The rest of you are like, no, I'm good. I'm just doing it for Jesus, pal. Really, the reality is this. Everybody likes to be noticed. But if you're going to ever lead anything and be successful in ministry, you've got to remember who you're doing it for. Because there will be seasons no one notices. There'll be seasons where they complain instead of noticing. You put on an event, and at the end of the event, they're telling you what a lousy job you did, and you're thinking, I didn't even have to do it. I didn't have to do it, and you're complaining. You'll face it all, I promise. Remember what? Who you're doing it for. See, the craziest thing is we fight spiritual battles with natural resources. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to remind them some of the foundational principles of fighting the good fight of faith. Encourage them not to lose heart. Now, just be honest with me. Be honest by show of hands. How many of you guys need God to like strengthen you right now? You need him to show up. Man, look around. That's like almost the whole room. Because the reality is this, we all go through seasons where we need to be reminded that Jesus is present, that he's with us, that he's strengthening us, that he's good. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at a few different scriptures this morning together. But again, remember, this is really a principle discussion. And then at the end, we're going to have an opportunity for some worship and prayer. Because I really felt like the Lord said, I just bring it back to basics. Rebuild the foundation, if you will, and remind everybody that I'm for them and I'm not against them. So 1 Peter chapter 5, toward the end of your New Testament, page 1036 in my Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him. How much of it? All of your anxiety, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So look, what are some of the principles that are in this? The very first thing is this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know what's funny about humility? It literally means this, to lower yourself, to bring yourself low. Now, you know, it's kind of funny because humility is really touted in our culture. It's touted in Christianity. It's a very noble characteristic. Can I get an agreement with that? When you find people who are truly humble, isn't it like, wow, I wish I were like that? You guys ever think that? You're like, I don't know anybody humble. I don't ever know. Right? But watch, this is how hard humility is. You ever been wronged by somebody, had somebody do something that offended you? You guys ever been offended a little bit? And then the person realizes it and they come back to you, right? They come back and they say, hey, what I did to you is really wrong and I'm sorry. Isn't it hard to say these words? I forgive you. Is that hard to say? Come on. Don't we want to do stuff like this? I told you. Come on, don't we? I knew I was right. Don't we want to do that? Because humility is actually really, really difficult because it creates a point of vulnerability in us. It creates a, what if they try to get me again in us? But God says this, listen, if you want to be strengthened, not fight the spiritual battle by leaning to natural or even demonic ways, he says this, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is literally what he's saying. Please get this. It's literally what he's saying. Don't ever trust yourself to people. Trust yourself to God. Amen. It's literally what he's saying. He's saying, listen. Be humble and trust that God is a God of justice. Somebody say amen. It's a good thing. I love that God is just because I've had people do me wrong. Anybody ever been done wrong? Yeah. Somebody does you wrong, you think, man, I just wish that God would get them. Well, actually, you don't really want that because if God gets them, he's going to get who? You too. What you want is for God to bring some sort of justice in it. And listen, I know this about God because I've cheated before. Anybody else ever cheated? I've cheated. It always gets me. What's that about? You sow to the wind, you reap the... How many of you guys been reading about Colin Kaepernick? I'm sorry. That's a sports analogy. Poor guy can't get a job. No, seriously. This is actually serious. He took a stand in not wanting to do the national anthem or take a knee for it, and no one wants to hire him now. None of you are sports fans, so I'm going to leave that alone. But a few of you might know the story that I'm speaking of. But it's what I'm the point I'm trying to make is this: that it is difficult at times to do the right thing and do it for God alone, to entrust yourself to God. And I've lost money, I've lost things, I've had lots of stuff happen to me, and I come back around, I just think, God, what the heck? Why did you let that happen? And often it's because he's trying to teach me how to love somebody even when they're taking advantage of me. Watch, just like Jesus did. Jesus was the ultimate person for humility. Would you guys agree? Man, he's just amazing. See, listen, the devil is always out to erode the foundation underneath you with Christ. He's always out to erode your ability to see God in the middle of your circumstances. And what he's saying is humbly lean in to God and trust him. And then he says this about anxiety. He says, cast your cares on him. Literally, anxiety is this. It means to divide or to separate into parts. Now, this is crazy. These are real statistics. 1 in 6 Americans take medication for anxiety. By the way, if you do, no stones being thrown. I'm not making a statement of right or wrong, good or bad. I'm making a statement of fact. 1 in 6 take medication. Watch. How much money was spent on medication for anxiety last year? Anybody want to take a guess? Watch. It's a number so big that none of us will understand it. This is America. Nearly $400 billion. Yeah, like we could like feed the hungry. I mean, really, we could. That is a lot of money. Like there's so many zeros attached to that, none of us get it. Because we're like, mine has like 7 or 8 less zeros. You know what I'm saying? We just don't even get that big of a number. And the studies show this, that actually 1 in 3 Americans actually struggle with stress and anxiety to the point where they probably need something to calm them down. So would you guys agree that anxiety is an issue? Now watch. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say. I get emails when I say this. Say, I love you guys. I love you. I really do. Say, Pastor James loves me. Say it. He loves me. Pastor James loves me. Listen, I'm not against medication. I need to be really clear when I say this. Not against medication. What I am against is when I watch a Christian community never seek the peace of God and medicate themselves. Because I think that we're missing so much of why Christ went to the cross. I think we're missing so much of the peace that surpasses understanding. See, Liz, this is what the devil will do. Why don't you just go find something that will fix it? You'll feel better. Come on. Yeah, for the moment. But then if you're dependent on it, you're no longer better. In other words, you're no longer facing the situation that you're actually in. He said, listen, cast your anxieties on him because he what? He cares. Listen, battle number one, God does in fact love you. He's for you. He's not against you. Listen, if you take medicine of some sort, please don't hear me saying anything like you're bad, you're evil, you're sinning. I don't think that. Nor do I think the Bible teaches that. What I am saying is, why don't you seek Jesus to see if he'll lift the anxiety off? Why don't you start there? Pray, seek help. There are some people who are chemically imbalanced. They don't have a choice. There's times where seasons will pressure you so much so that you need something to level you out for a season. But when it's indefinite, that always concerns me. Always concerns me. And I hope you hear that statement with love. I mean, no, like, whatever. I'm not trying to condemn or condescend anybody in the room. I'm just trying to say, could we see it spiritually? Could we see it spiritually before we look for a natural solution? Can I get an amen a little bit? Amen. Okay, I hope you understand my heart. It's not a heart that's trying to attack anybody. I'm just always concerned when I don't watch Christians recognize the spiritual battle around anxiety. You know, it's kind of funny because we've been cleaning our garage, which that's quite a task, by the way. You know, like my wife said, you realize we're hoarders? I said, curse you. You know, but then I look at stuff that I haven't used in a decade and it's still in my garage, you know. So we had a yard sale, and this is God's honest truth. Like I walked into my garage to do a yard sale 3 nights in a row to prep for it. And all 3 nights I came back in the house and she goes, what's wrong? I go, it's too overwhelming. I don't know where to start. Like, there's too many things. Like, do I keep it? Do I get rid of it? Like, I have one red screwdriver. My dad gave it to me. I kept the red screwdriver. I did. I took all the rest of them. I'm like, they're all like hodgepodge. She goes, they're $6. Go buy a set. Then they're all like nice and organized. My wife's organized. She's like, I'm like, but they work. And she goes, I'm keeping the red one. I'm looking. I'm in the middle. I'm looking. How do you guys ever feel this kind of like, I was just overwhelmed by it. And then she walked in. She was like, Jesus, God is my witness. She's like, Jesus. She walked in. And she said, focus on one thing. I go, what? She goes, clear the top of that. I can clear the top of that. I can do that. I took it off of that and I put it on that, but I did clear it. I did. You know, I did. I cleared it. Yeah, but it was really cool because she came alongside and just helped me see, like, just listen, one of the biggest challenges that we face around anxiety is we try to eat the whole elephant in a bite. Just take care of one issue. Just one at a time. We can all do one at a time. That's the truth. Everybody can handle one thing at a time. And then maybe two, and then maybe three, but just do one. Don't try to fix them all, because if you try to fix them all, you'll be like me in the garage, turning in a circle, overwhelmed. Just overwhelmed. So listen, it's real, not trying to deny that it's real, but I also think it's one of the most powerful ways that the devil gets us distracted on where God is trying to keep us centered. Man. How many of you in the room would like to be like more focused, more self-controlled? Yeah. I mean, how many of you guys would like to be able to start a diet and finish it? Okay, good. We're on the same page. Good. We're on the same page. He says this, to be sober. He says, be sober. When he's talking about fighting the battle of faith, he says this. He says, to be what? To be sober. Is he speaking of drunkenness? I hope not. He's talking to a Christian community. Does that mean no Christians ever get drunk? No, I'm not that stupid, but stop it if you are. That's not what he's talking about, though. What he's talking about, he's saying this. He's saying, be self-controlled. Be aware. Man, I'll tell you, this is true. This is how self-control, I wrote this down because I knew that I'd mess it up. I try to be self-controlled, then get mad at myself for losing control, and this makes me anxious. Oh, come on. It's like, place your bets. I'm just in a circle spinning. And what God is trying to do is say, listen, if you want to win the fight of faith, you have to really be able to assess it, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled about it. Now watch. This is a good question you guys should ask. I want you to ask it. How do we develop self-control, Pastor? Go on, ask the question. That's a really good question. I'm glad you guys asked it. So watch, spiritual, remember? It's spiritual. What is it? It's spiritual. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay, so watch. You want to win the battle of being sober in the battles? You need more of the what? And that comes from who? Comes from the Spirit of God. And remember, it's all what? Spiritual. It's all spiritual. And sometimes we go, man, I'm not going to get mad. I know that, man, she's been making me mad, but I'm not going to get mad today. And then she does something, and then you're what? Mad? Because that's the wrong way to look at it. But if you said, God, this is a real prayer. I pray this stuff for myself often in different circumstances that I'm in. God, I have a lot of stuff that I'm facing today, and you know it well. You know the things that are going to happen today that I can't foresee because I'm not you. And I need your Spirit to fill me so that I can be patient and self-controlled with everybody I interact with today. Ever prayed that prayer for yourself? That wasn't a very hard prayer, was it? I just need you to help me and fill me so that I can be like you, patient and self-controlled. It's a very simple prayer. That means that's how you practice being sober. Like, in other words, you invite God into the mix. Now listen, you guys aren't going to like what I'm about to say this time either. You guys ready? I think for the most part in America, we're spiritual pagans. You're like, you just made me mad, Pastor. No, just listen. You'll probably agree. We say all the right stuff. We quote the verses, but we never put them into practice. I know that God will supply all my needs, but I'm going to go find a way to get some of those needs met. I know that God will give me peace, but I'm going to go to something else for peace. I know that God can, but I won't lean into him to get it. I know that I should go to that Bible study, but I'd rather stay home and watch, Game of Thrones or something like that. Is that the name of it? I don't even know the name of it. By the way, that is an evil show. Oh, I better not get off on that. Okay. Just saying. Like, sometimes I see stuff that pops up, and I'm like, if the commercial's that dirty, I can only imagine what the show's like. I mean, I'm just being honest with you guys. And we watch it and we don't think anything of it. Okay, I'm done. I'm done chastising you. Let's keep going. But it's spiritual. If you're going to do a spiritual journey, a spiritual battle, you need to understand this, that being sober, self-discipline means that you're leaning into the strength of the Spirit to win that battle. You're not going to win it by figuring it out. So the example prayer, fill me today. And then he says this, be alert, be watchful, be alert, don't let up. How many of you guys know that you can't ever let up in the spiritual journey? No. Like, listen. The devil never goes to sleep. You know, like sometimes you think, man, I'm just going to take the day off. So you guys want a really scary story? Yeah. I always hesitate to tell scary stories. But they're fun. They're good for shock value, but they're really good because God is powerful. So I'm going to tell this story. So we went traveling, right, all through. I told somebody I may or may not tell the story, but it fits pretty well right here. So I'm going to tell the story. I'm hesitant because I'm trying to hear if God says don't tell the story, but he's not telling me no, so I'm going to tell the story. So we're traveling. And how many of you guys know that Utah is full of, hey, wow, you guys know where I'm going with this. Okay, so we go into, and we stay just outside of St. George. The place we stay is beautiful, and it's pretty neutral, like no big deal. We stay there for the week, go see Zion and Bryce, had a good time, swam in the pool, slept in comfortable beds. Then we go to the next house, and we land in this house, and as soon as we walk in, like my skin's crawling. How many of you guys have like spiritual sensitivity this way? This is the most I have ever experienced it in my entire life, for the record. I don't normally experience it quite as much as I did this time. So we walk in the house, and I have no clue. I just rented a house. I went on Airbnb and said, oh, that looks pretty nice. Price is okay. And I rented it. You guys, how many of you guys use Airbnb? Pretty cool thing. Anyways, this story is not so cool though. So anyways, we go into the house, and I stand in front of the sink, and I'm like, hey, look, a verse. There's scripture on the wall. Hey, that's nice. And I'm kind of looking around. I'm like, there's nothing on the walls in this house. Like, it's kind of weird. Like, it was very, very vacant. And then there was a piano and a picture right above the piano. And I had no idea. Like, I've not done the whole, like, how do Mormons decorate their house? You know, I didn't have any idea. So I go look at this thing, and I look real closely, and it says, like, Newport Beach. It had a year, so I type on my phone, Newport Beach, and it's the dedication of Mormon Temple. And I'm like, oh, that explains why my skin's crawling. So, and it was the strangest thing. And I come to find out, I went and visited a buddy that was there. And he said, everybody that is a Mormon will have a couple chairs, a sofa, a piano, and a picture of the temple in their living room. It's like what they do. That's the standard. And so anytime I sat in the sofa seat that faced the piano, it felt, I mean, for lack of a better way to put it, it felt like somebody was like confronting me. Like spiritually, no one's like putting me in a headlock or nothing, but I'm like, man, I get all uncomfortable. I walk outside. My mother-in-law's with me. My wife's with me. And I go, do you guys feel that? And my mother-in-law goes, finally, it's happening to somebody else. I feel this stuff all the time. I'm like crawling. I'm like, man, this is really weird. So, you know, kind of didn't really think all that much of it. I thought, oh, I'm going to be here a couple nights. And so we go out to dinner and hang out with my buddy. And we come back that night. And I get awakened in the middle of the night. And the details of it are a little freaky, but I'll just tell you it was demonic. I was being choked while I was sleeping. Okay, some of you guys are like, what the heck? Yeah, I know. And watch, this is how much some of you are spiritual pagans. You don't believe that can happen. Look, let me help you. That stuff happens all the time. And we just don't believe it because in America, we don't ever think anything is spiritual. So that happens to me, and I immediately get up and just start praying. So I walk through the downstairs where I'm sleeping and praying, and I finally just decided, you know what, God, Christ lives in me and you're more powerful than anything. So I'm going to go back to sleep now and we're going to deal with this tomorrow. So we go back to sleep. We get up early in the morning and we travel. We go out to Yosemite, which was awesome. And then we come back that night and we took their piano and our little guitar. We worshiped in their living room. And then we cleared out the house. Everybody slept like a baby and we prayed a blessing over their house and we left. So I'm confident of this, that whatever was going on spiritually that I could not see was really very quite real. But watch, how many of you would go into that environment on vacation and think that you need to be on the alert? The answer is no, I'm on vacation. I want to go look at animals and goof off and catch a fish. I don't want to fight the devil while I'm on vacation. But the Bible says to be on what? The alert, all the time. all the time. And that was real, and that was really happening. Some of you are like, oh, that's just Pastor James. You're all touchy, feeling weird. I know I am. But the reality is there's a spiritual dynamic going on there. And it says this, that your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, watch. Adversary, opponent, watch. Literally, a legal opponent. So what does that mean? Can the devil just attack anybody he wants to? Yes? No? What do you guys think? Watch, the room is going to split right now. I'm already well aware of this. Can the devil do what God doesn't allow him to?
No.
No. Answer is no. Can the devil do stuff to you as a believer if you are living a lifestyle that is not surrendered to God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Scary. What if you enter into a Mormon's home? I'm like, whoa, this doesn't fit my theology, God. I thought I was doing okay. The reality is this. When you go into someone else's authority, you can get attacked. You can. It happened to me. But this is what I watch with many Christians. It says that the adversary, your legal opponent, that means if the devil comes after you, he's got to have a legal right to do it. When you look at Job, God gave the devil permission to attack Job. Or you see times where people sinned, and they end up in bad, like you sow to the wind and you reap what? And we go, no, that's not going to, Jesus loves me. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Let me help you. Take your head out of the sand. If you think that you, listen, there's only two masters in this life. You guys with me? There's Jesus and the devil. I'm the master of my own destiny. No, you're not. Let me help you. No, you're not. There's Jesus and the devil. If you're not serving Jesus, who are you serving? I'm done. But I'm a Christian. Doesn't matter. I know lots of Christians who live in sin. Lots of sin. And they wonder why they're not free. Listen, I'm not talking about going to heaven or not. That's between you and Jesus. I'm talking about living free right now. And this is what I know to be true for sure, that when Christians decide to live a sinful lifestyle, you sow to the wind, you will always what? Reap the whirlwind. It'll come back on you. Something is lost always when we sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's always death. You go, well, what's dying? I don't know. I don't know what's dying, but I know that when we choose to live a lifestyle of sin, not lean into the grace of God, that something is being killed, stolen, or destroyed in our lives. Okay, I'm trying to like clear the air. Like, don't pretend like you can live one way, say the name of Jesus, and it's all fine. Okay, now, anytime I go that hard, I have to say this. Good thing that God is full of grace. Amen. Because you know how many times I've done dumb things and thought it wasn't sin, and then God shows me that it's sin? You know, you just kind of, how many guys do dumb things and think it's not that big a deal, and then God comes around and does the, what are you doing? Come on. You know, you guys ever had God do that with you? And what's great about that is he draws you back into where you need to be, and there's often absolutely no consequence at all. And you're just like, thank you, Jesus, for being full of mercy and grace. So look, I say it hard because I don't want you to deceive yourself, but I also say what I think is the greatest thing about being a Christian, that God is full of grace. There's nothing that you can do that'll separate you from his love. He'll always come after you, always reach back in and try to pull you back into goodness and wholeness. Man, just think about what the devil does. This is his job every day, every waking hour of every day. He stands before the Father doing what? Accusing you. Because his title is what? The accuser of the brethren. His job is to say, what about her? What about him? What about him? What about him? What about this? He's always doing what? Accusing. Always accusing. That's his job 24/7. So what do you do? Like, what are some practical things that you can walk out of this study with and say, what do I do to win the battle? The first one is this. The name of Jesus. Everybody say it. The name of Jesus. Listen, there is no name more powerful than the name of Jesus. You know what's kind of funny? I don't know if you guys ever noticed this. You ever watch movies and you hear them go, for the love of Jesus or God. You know, you never hear somebody say, for the love of Buddha. You never hear that. You never hear them use anything other than the name of Jesus as a slant. Why is that? Because it's the only name that's got the authority and the power to actually destroy the works of darkness. That's why. It's just an affront by hell to make it like Jesus' name seem weak. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage, and you should be familiar with this passage. For this reason also, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above everything. Every name. How many names? every name. It's above how many names? Every name. There's not a name on heaven or earth by which a man can be saved but the name of Jesus. That's the only name. It's the only name. So listen, the name of Jesus is powerful, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the name of Jesus is all powerful. Watch, I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to use the Bible to do it, and I'm going to use the Bible with people who try to use the name of Jesus to show that his name's powerful. How many of you guys remember in Acts 19, the story of the sons of Sceva? These are a bunch of religious Jewish guys, and they're trying to cast demons out of people. So this is what they say. I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, that you come out of them. What do you think the demon did? I know Jesus, and I'm familiar with Paul, but I don't know you. And what did he do to them? He beat them up. And he stripped them. They ran out naked, you know, doing streaking stuff, you know, in the Bible. Go, it's in there. But he beat them up because they were misusing the name of Jesus. So what if you, as a believer, use the name of Jesus? How powerful is that?
Very powerful. I'm
going to say this. I think it's all powerful. See, when you take authority over stuff in the name of Jesus, you are taking the highest name in the universe, whom you are surrendered to. The Spirit of the living God lives in you, and you're saying, at the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, to shift these circumstances. I am going to enter into a spiritual thing, not a natural one, to win this battle. So what would that prayer look like? God, I need you to fix my marriage, and I command that every demonic attachment, every spirit that is of anything other than the Spirit of the living God, be cast down in the name of Jesus. How many of you guys ever heard that kind of a prayer? Some of you are sitting in the seat going, let me pray, Pastor. I'll do it better than you just did. I know you will, because I've heard some of you pray. Reality is this, though. If you want to win a spiritual battle, pray in the name of Jesus and command demonic strongholds to be loosed. Now watch. Listen to me. I want you to actually do this. You're like, okay, this is a good principle, Pastor. I like this principle. This is a good principle. But when you go home and things are bad, I want you to go and pray and take authority over it in your house, in your marriages, with your kids. How many of you got kids that are being kids? Like, they're wacky. They don't want to listen. Some of you are sitting next to your parents, and they want to put you in a headlock. How do I know? I got a 17-year-old that I want to put in a headlock sometimes. I love my son. He's awesome. But, man, I want to put him in a headlock sometimes. And I just found myself lately just really like, God, I need you to show yourself strong to Michael. God, I pray that every distraction that comes his way, every girl that flutters her eyes, every friend that tries to pull him into some ungodly behavior, that you'd make him know it. That by the Spirit of the living God, he'd be aware. That's how I pray for him. I'm being literal. That's how I pray for him. God, that you would make known to him your ways. Because I was 17 once. And I didn't know Jesus, and I was crazy. I did dumb things. How many of you guys did dumb things when you were 17? My son's not doing anything all that dumb. I'm pretty happy with that. But I know this, that if you don't contend for him in the spiritual arena, there'll be plenty of people who try to drag him into the natural one. And I know I'm telling the truth, and I know of every teenager in the room, the parent of them, you guys need to be praying over your kids. You need to take the ground in the name of Jesus, because that is the powerful name. The next thing is this, the word. Listen, I want to encourage you guys, get your Bibles and dust them off. You're like, dust them off? Yeah, some of you have Bibles, you don't even know where they are. Like, I use my phone now, Pastor. Okay, that phone counts. I'm old school, I don't use my phone. I do use my computer to study, though, but I use my Bible. I actually read my Bible. But listen, you want to become powerful in the spiritual arena, you have to memorize your Bible. You want me to memorize my Bible? Listen, if you can't do it word for word, know the principle. You get what I'm saying? Listen, if it's as simple as this, I know that God chose me. I know that God loves me. You don't have to say, well, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that I'm holy and blameless before him in love. Listen, if you got that, do it. But if you can't, you can say to the devil, look, I know somewhere the Bible says Jesus loves me, so leave me alone. You tell him that. The Bible says this, that he's got to listen. Now, how powerful is the word of God? What do you guys think? Sort of way powerful. What about when Jesus was being tempted? Man, listen. Look, you got to open up your Bibles. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read to you 12 or 13 verses. This is worth looking at, especially if I'm trying to tell you how to live a lifestyle where you're contending spiritually. You've got to know this passage. Okay, this is Jesus, none other than the Son of God. Is everybody with me? Amen. So if you're the Son of God, do you think that you would actually be battling with the devil? Or go, well, no, I mean, he's not really battling with the devil. It's just that the story's in there as a type for us. Baloney. Baloney. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in this book that's not on purpose. Okay, watch. Verse 1, chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, hello, watch, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. That verse bugs the heck out of me. You want to know why? Because we're going to read about temptation right now, and it's the Spirit who led him there. Some of you are like, well, that doesn't happen, Pastor. Heck yeah, sometimes God will set you up to change your heart. Can I get an amen, please? Somebody tell me that's true. Because God has done that with me so much, and I'm grateful when he's done. But while it's happening, I think it's lame. What about you guys? But I know this, that sometimes God will put you in a spot just to shake you up so that you lean back into him. Verse 2, he says that he led him into the wilderness 40 days. Watch, being tempted by the devil. 40 days, man. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. I would have been hungry day one, just saying. Okay, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. It's tempting him. And Jesus answered what? It is what? It is what? Written. That's called the Bible, folks. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Listen. When the next time the devil comes to you and he says, man, you know, God's not going to take care of you. You should just cheat at work, make a little more money. It's okay. Add another hour to your time card. Your boss is never around anyways. Oh, come on. We've all done it. No, we haven't. I'm just saying. People cheat. Don't cheat. Do it God's way. The devil will tempt you. You say, man, it is written, man shall not live, but by man shall not live by bread alone. In verse 5, and he says, and he led him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. Who handed it, by the way? Adam. Yeah. Some people go, no, the devil doesn't own it all. Yeah, actually he does. He does. We gave it to him. That's why Jesus came, folks. Was to get authority and dominion back. And now we're going to get into this in Revelation. We're living in that in-between moment where the kingdom of God has now come, but we're still living on earth. And man, the devil's here, right? I love something I heard Bill Johnson say. I thought it was hilarious. He said, you know, he goes, it's great. He said, God cast Satan out of heaven. He goes, the problem is he stuck him on earth, which is where I live. But the reality is the devil's always going to be in the business of tempting, isn't he? That's his job. He's always in. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all the domain, its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus said to him, it is what?
Written.
You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then he led him to Jerusalem. And he had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. By the way, he's quoting scripture now to tempt Jesus. Misquoting it, I might add, but he is quoting scripture to tempt him. And on their hand, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until what? A more opportune time. I hate that verse too. You know why? Because if he's coming back after Jesus, he's also coming back after who?
Us.
You are in a what? A battle. You're in a war. And the biggest thing that happens with Christians is we forget that we're in a battle, and then we ignore that battle, and it gets us into trouble. See, listen, I had a day, this was last week, and I was just kind of like, oh, I don't know if you guys ever have those days. Like, you ever wake up grouchy? You ever get up on the wrong side of the bed and you can only get off on one side? You know, that there was one of those days. And so I'm just kind of grumpy. I had a cup of coffee and I went upstairs and as I was getting in the shower, I seriously, literally heard the Spirit of God say this to me, speak the word over yourself. And I got to be honest, it started kind of like this. okay, God, I need your help today. It did. I'm being honest. Like, I wasn't feeling it. You guys get what I'm saying? You ever have times where you feel it, and there's other times you're like, okay, I'm kind of going through the motion. Okay, God, it'd be nice if I got your help today. And he said, no, I want you to speak the word over yourself. And so I did. And I'm getting into the shower. Not that that's a significant part of the story, but about the amount of time you take a shower. Okay, I get in the shower, and it's this. Okay, I am known. I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm predestined. I'm able to, I'm capable of, I'm strong enough to. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Am I talking to anybody right now? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it in his time. I started to preach to myself, and it was like this now. So I went from, oh, okay, whatever, God, you know, sure, fine, here I am, I need your help today. And it turned into passion and hunger. This is the day that the Lord, I remember finishing it like this. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So God, every person I encounter today, every interaction I have, may it be given over to you that I could be a blessing to every person I encounter. You know what? I walked out of the house feeling like I was on cloud nine. Amen. I had a choice though, didn't I?
Yes.
Oh, it's so terrible. Even my coffee's cold. Jesus, you forgot about me. This is terrible. I'm out of creamer and everything. No. I didn't do that. I stopped. I refocused, watch, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, bearing its shame. I reminded myself that I belong to him.
Amen.
Listen to me. Some of you need to remind yourself. Use the word. Quote it over yourself. Man, for the Lord my God is with me, and he's mighty to save. He takes great delight in me. He rejoices over me with singing, and he will quiet me with his love. Zephaniah chapter 3. I spoke it over myself until my soul believed what my spirit knew. Some of you need to remember what I just said. Till your soul believes what your spirit knows. You have to decide that you're not going to ignore the battle. You know, I didn't ask Gabe to do this, and I won't give the details of it. He and I were texting this week, and this was all about the same time, right? Like putting this sermon together and praying, and he had just texted me, my car broke down, and I just went, man, is there anything else that can go wrong for this guy? Seriously, that's what I thought. And I felt as soon as I said it, God is my witness, as soon as I said it, man, what else can go wrong for this guy? Lord said, he's in a battle spiritually, I need you to cover him. It's all going wrong because he stepped into what I called him to. The last thing hell wants is a guy who wants to lead worship and lead his people into the presence of God and willing to develop people, work with kids. That's the last thing the devil wants. We all know what worship does to the devil. He hates it. That's why he said to Jesus, just worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, no. There's only one worthy of worship. And I text him, hey, I'm praying for you, man. I know you're in a battle. We're all in a battle. And I know this, that the battle shifts when we understand to press into it and pray. Look, the last tool, the last weapon of your warfare is the blood of Christ in your testimony. Revelation 12:11 says this. It says that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Goes on to say, and they love not their own lives unto death. So you got to decide you're going to live for Jesus first and foremost. You know, I was reading this morning about the blood of Christ, and how many of you guys have ever pled the blood of Christ over an issue in your life? I plead the blood of Jesus over this issue. You know, and some of you are like, I never even heard that. That phrase is not in the Bible, for the record. And a couple of the things I read were pretty like, man, the Bible doesn't say that. And I just thought, yeah, but the Bible does say that. Revelation says that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And so is there anything wrong with praying? I'm going to attach myself to the shed blood of Jesus, watch, that reversed the curse of sin that rests on all mankind. That's not powerful, hello? Help me out, church. So why would we not say, I'm going to associate myself with the God who demonstrated his love for me by shedding his own blood to set me free? So listen, devil, if you don't like that, I don't really care. Get out. Get out. I command you to in the name of Jesus by the blood of Christ. Amen. Because I belong to him. Amen. See, we need to learn how to start praying over ourselves. We need to learn how to start pressing. Listen, as I preach this, it's kind of an interesting thing. You guys might like that I say this, you might not. It's interesting for me to observe people as I preach. Some people you can tell they're agreeing. Some people you can tell they're disagreeing. Some people you can tell they're confused. Some people are actually sleeping. I'm just saying, you know, everybody's, people respond differently. Listen, I don't want you to believe anything I say because I said it. Okay? I want to be really clear with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and go be good students of the Word. I want you to go home and study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who need not be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. I want you to go home and start praying over your families and your marriages and your kids and your finances and your households, over your friendships. I want you to start to let God surface in you in such a way that there's no question who you belong to. No question. And when the tempter comes, by the way, will you get tempted? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will provide a way out. That's a scripture, by the way. Some of you are like, the temptation was just so much, Pastor. I know. That's the way temptation is. Sin always presents to you a salvation that doesn't lead you to God. Always. Yeah, but if I sleep with her, she'll love me and she'll never leave. If I sleep with him, he'll love me. He'll never leave. It's a lie from hell. If we live together, we'll figure each other out and it'll be better. Well, the stats show it. 80% of first marriages fail when you cohabitate. Look, the stats show it. Anytime you try to do something contrary to what God says, you end up in trouble. Some of you are like this. Woo, dodged a bullet. Awesome. Grace of God. I get it. I totally get it. I did dumb things too. Grace of God. But I want to tell you this. Don't walk out of the room. Think that you can assign yourself to sin and somehow come out the other side of this okay. You overcome the devil by the name of Jesus. By what? The name of Jesus. And you use the name of Jesus because there's no name in heaven and earth by which a man can be saved. And there's no name that's higher in all of heaven or earth except for the name of Jesus. You do it with the word of God. You got to, listen, memorize the Bible. If Jesus used the Bible to defend himself against hell, what would make us think that we don't need to know the Bible? I mean, I'm sorry. If you don't think that, I just think that's ignorant. I think it's ignorant. I think it's naive to think that you can fight a spiritual fight and not know the scriptures. You got to know the scriptures. And you've got to know what your testimony is about who you were rescued from, the death you were rescued from by the blood of Christ. Know the victory that has been given you by Jesus. Know it. So listen, as we prepare to close this morning, I want you all to walk out of here knowing this. I understand we're all in a war. And I understand that some of you are doing really well. And I understand that some of you are getting your rumps kicked right now. I understand that. How do I know that? Because I've done well before and I've had my rump kicked before. I would probably say I'm in a season of recovering from getting my rump kicked. Just being honest, that's kind of the, I feel like I refocused. I feel like God gave me some clarity. I feel like my eyes are fixed on him. Listen, if I, like I kind of have this, this is probably a wrong way to say this, and maybe you guys will appreciate this. Maybe not. You know, if I go down with the ship with Jesus on it, I'm good. I kind of think like that, even though I know that ships don't generally sink if Jesus is on them. Amen? Okay, so, but I mean, just as a figure of speech, I know that if I'm doing it with God, I'm okay. I'm okay. If I'm doing it with God, I'm okay. So listen, for some of you, I understand. You're getting worked over right now. And I understand for others of you, you're like, I'm doing okay. For some of you, listen, you need to decide that sin's not okay. You need to decide that serving Jesus as your master and not Satan as your master is important. Guys, hear what I'm saying. You need to decide how you're going to walk and how you're going to live and how you're going to behave. So listen, this is how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to invite Gabe and whatever members of the worship team are still in here, because I know some of the kids went to the youth ministry. But I'm going to invite Gabe to come up. And I know this, that worship is powerful. And when we worship, there's a release that happens in our hearts in surrendering to honor God that is powerful. So we're going to close this morning's service with worship. And we're also going to invite the ministry team to come up. So there'll be some folks up here available to pray with you. So some of you are in the room and you're thinking this, doing okay. Maybe you need prayer, maybe you don't. That's okay. Maybe others, you're like, man, it's happening, Pastor. I'm getting beat up like crazy. I could tell you stories about finances and health and fights and arguments and dissensions. And you could give me a list. You need to come get prayer. Let somebody pray that the demonic attack on your life would be broken off in Jesus' name. Let them pray for you. The craziest thing you could do is come and hear a sermon like this, have the resources available to have an impartation of the grace of God and walk out the door without getting it. That'd be like going to a buffet, grabbing a plate, putting no food on it, and not eating, but paying the toll. Just be silly. So listen, as we go back into worship, I want all of you to stand. And I want all of you to ready your own heart before God and ask God questions about where you're at personally. How is your heart? Where is it that you're getting tempted? Where is it that you're getting attacked? Where is it that you need to invite God to come and be your source and your strength? And we're going to start by singing together. And then I'm going to give some opportunities for some of you to respond, to maybe get some prayer in different ministry areas. If you're on the ministry team, I need you to slip forward now so that while we sing, there's not a lot of interruption. Gabe, if you would. Take authority over any spirit that would be contrary to the Spirit of God right now that is impacting any of our lives. that is causing harm in us, that's causing deception, that's disrupting our ability to see your goodness and your love for us. And God, we command that every spirit that is contrary to the name of Jesus, that it would be gone right now. So that your children would be able to hear clearly what your spirit is saying to us. Listen, some of you in the room right now, you've been in a lifestyle that you're in and you're out. Sometimes you're doing stuff that is sinful, and sometimes it's stuff that is really quite counterproductive and destructive to you in your walk with God. And when we go back into worship, if that's you, if that applies to you, you're like, man, I'm just not right with God. My heart's bitter. I'm behaving in ungodly ways. And maybe it's even actions that you're partaking in, that God wants you to repent of those things, wants you to ask for forgiveness. And when you do that, what happens is it looses the legal right for hell to attack you and put you back underneath the covering of Jesus. The smartest thing you can ever do is repent for sin when the Spirit of God convicts you of it. There's a whole nother group of you in the room that you're really battling with the unknown, and it's causing you a great level of anxiety. It's not that you don't love God, and it's not that you don't want to trust Him. In fact, you just live in the circle of the battle. And God wants you to cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. He wants to impart to you a perfect peace that surpasses understanding. And listen, if you're sitting in the room right now and that applies to you, your mind is probably racing. You're thinking, should I go? Shouldn't I go? If you're thinking that, you absolutely should respond. You absolutely should just humble your heart and say, I'll take whatever it is that comes from the throne of God in this moment. And then there's a whole nother group of you that are in the room. And your battle is with the promise, like the promise taking too long. You feel like God has offered you things that are just taking too long, and it's making it hard for you to see God and believe Him and trust Him in faith. And hell is just making a heyday of that. He's got you believing that God is everything but what He is. He's got you believing that He's against you, that He's not for you. He's stealing your peace. He's robbing your joy. And God wants to restore to you the promise and the faith to walk out that promise. So as we go back into worship, if any of those things apply to you, and maybe there's some that I didn't mention, but you would say, I need to reattach myself to the God who loves me, to the God who's for me and not against me. If that's you this morning, just come up. If all the folks are taken when you come up and they're praying for somebody else, when they finish, they will stay here and pray until it's your turn, and they'll pray for you. Oh God, come. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come right now, that you would convict our hearts of sin and righteousness, that you would lift our countenance and remind us that you're a God who's good, and that you're present, and that you're at hand. Let's worship together.